But it's good to be the lights came on me, Pastor. That's what it was. But it's good to have you here this morning, especially if you're a guest of ours. If you are a guest of ours, would you just do us a favor by introducing yourself to our church family? Not by standing up or saying anything, but just by filling this little piece of paper out. On the back of your worship folder, you'll find some information there that you can give to us and let us know who you are. We'd love to have that back to us. You can go to our Welcome Center. Out that door, look to your left. We have a gift bag waiting for you with some information who we are as a church family. We'd love to see you there after service and meet with you. Just a reminder, this evening, we will not have services this evening because of Labor Day tomorrow. But starting next Sunday night, our pastor, Jordan, shared, and he may share again, beginning a new Sunday night series. So we'll be back to our regular schedule beginning next Sunday night. And of course, Wednesday night at 6 p.m., don't miss that as well. Let's begin worship by praying together, and Brother Tim will lead us. Father, in Jesus' name, we ask that you now give us the desire to desire you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Father, as we give you those things in this moment, I pray that that begins really us worshiping you by dying to ourselves. Father, seeing you as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we ask that you remove distractions from our minds. And Father, we ask for your hand to be upon every part of this campus, so much so that our enemy is fleeing and your Holy Spirit has free reign. God, I thank you for what you do here each and every day and what you do in this community. And I pray, Father, now as Jesus is lifted high, that you inhabit our praise so we may again worship you. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Tim?
Let's stand together and welcome each other this morning. Said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I look forward to this day. When I woke up this morning, I remembered that simple verse that just said, John 3:16, and you say it with me, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Isn't that wonderful? Yes. Pray that each and every one of us today know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. But if not, I do not believe that God brings us together to gather together to worship Him without knowing Him. You need to ask yourself today, because none of us know, what if it were today that the Lord came back? What if the Lord came back today? How glorious and wonderful that would be. Amen?
Amen.
Oh, boy. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. Sing it with me. Here we go. Ready?
To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved.
I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three.
Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. What a privilege it is to come together and worship you through songs, Lord. And as we transition now to worshiping through our giving, let us not forget, God, that this is an act of worship, and our hearts should be joyfully worshiping you as we give through the church to you. God, as we continue to do your work, may you bless this offering abundantly, those who give and also those who we give to. God, as we build your kingdom here and we seek to fulfill the mission you've called Ridgecrest Baptist Church to, and that is to reach, build, and connect all over this city and this world. Thank you, Lord. We'll give you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I'm so glad you're here on this Labor Day weekend, and I believe God has something for you, and you'll take your Bibles, if you will, and open up to the book of Genesis. We're going to be talking again about God being bigger than our circumstances. This is part B of that a thought that I began sharing with you a couple of weeks ago. God's bigger than your circumstances, and choir and orchestra just help us again remind us that God is bigger than anything, really, that we have to face. While you're finding your place there, let me mention a couple things to you, one of which is, as you heard Chuck mention, we'll not have services tonight, but we begin our Sunday evenings again next Sunday. That is the 9th, September 9th, and I want you to be here for that. I'm going to share a series of messages in the weeks to come on the PM services on spiritual warfare. Are you prepared for the battle? I've heard so many people that are going through war. They're going through just literally spiritual warfare. And so God really moved on my heart during my sabbatical that I need to do a series again. I've done it before, but I need to preach again on this subject of spiritual warfare. We're always in a spiritual war, but the intensity of it changes in our life from time to time. And so I hope you'll be here for that beginning next Sunday night. And then let me answer a question I've been asked repeatedly, and that is, what's the status of your grandson's arrival? And I'm more than happy to tell you and talk about that, as you know, but the good news is we're getting closer. The due date is September 19th, but my wife says the indicators are sooner than that. And so here's what I need you to pray. I need you to pray that God will keep little fella in the incubator another week. I fly to New Hampshire on Wednesday. I'll be preaching to pastors in New England for Thursday and Friday, and Saturday morning we'll fly back to Dothan on Saturday afternoon. But I need you to pray that the Lord keeps him warm and cozy where he is for just at least another week. But we're getting close, and we are excited about that. Any day now, we anticipate that the Lord may bring that good news to us. As I said today, I want to speak with you again on the subject of your circumstances and God being bigger than your circumstances. Why another message on that? Because, you know, we talked about that just a couple of weeks ago. Well, actually, God had given me so much, I thought there's no way I can share it in one message, but also because so much of our life is spent managing or trying to find purpose in the circumstances of our life. If you thought about that, so much of our life is spent giving energy to the circumstances of our life. It is part of life for sure, but oftentimes we spend a lot of energy trying to find what's the reason, what's the purpose, why these circumstances. And some people even allow their circumstances to cause them to give up on God because they can't figure it out and because they can't fit God and His rationale into their minds. Now, as I told you a couple of weeks ago, God allows some circumstances. God sometimes orchestrates our circumstances, but God is never controlled or limited by our circumstances. In fact, God is not mastered by circumstances. He is the master of circumstances. And listen to this. That means God is bigger than any circumstance in your life. We sometimes flatter ourselves. We flatter ourselves by thinking that we could understand everything about our circumstances if God would just take the time to explain them to us. If He would just say, okay, now right here, I know these circumstances, you're confused by them, but I'm not. So here's what's going on, and I'm going to explain it to them. And sometimes we assume that if God would just do that, we could understand all the circumstances and the details of our life. But the truth is, now, Jesus even said to His disciples, there are many other things I would like to say to you, but you could not understand them. And of course, as I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, Moses wrote in Deuteronomy as he reflected the words of God that the secret things belong unto God. There are some things that defy our limited intellect. It's as one writer said, if God is as big as Scripture says He is and as big as creation demands He be, then our inability to perceive His purpose doesn't mean that there's not one at work. And our inability to discern God's purpose has more to do with how limited our own perspective is about what's really going on. But it is in our nature to second-guess things. Would you agree with that? It is in our nature to second-guess things and to second-guess what's going on, especially when we can't initially make sense out of our circumstances. And so we wonder, is God aware of me? Is God aware of my circumstances? Is God there, we wonder? Is God really working? Those are the things we begin to cogitate and ruminate over. Is God really aware of what's going on in my life? And the answer is yes to all of those. And our inability to quickly make sense of His purpose does not mean that God doesn't know what He's doing, that God isn't working. I remember when our daughter was about 4 years old, we had a little dog that was playing with her in the backyard, and the dog jumped up and scraped open a gash under her eye, causing us to have to take her to the emergency room. And it's still etched in my mind. I know it's etched in my wife's mind. The first time we'd had to do that with her daughter, we took her to the emergency room, and they put her in one of the little emergency rooms in the emergency center, and I set her on that little padded bench and waited for the doctor to come. It was very obvious she's going to have stitches. The doctor comes in, and when they begin to get ready, they've got to do something, and I hadn't even thought about this, but the gash is right here, and they're going to have to put a needle into that gash in order to inject, the medication, the anesthesia, to numb that so they can then turn around and stitch it up. And just the thought of that kind of buckled my knees, and Allison said to me, she said, "You're going to handle this." And so I'm in that room with Karis, and she's fine until suddenly the nurse begins to take a big sheet and wrap this sheet around her so that it makes her arms immobile, so she can't do anything against it. And so that scares our daughter, and she begins to cry, and then they get the needle out, and then she begins to cry, and I begin to cry. You know, I had that sense that stick it in me, don't stick it in her, but they have to put it right there, and they're going with that, and she begins to cry, and this is what she's saying, "Daddy, help me. Daddy, help me. Daddy, help me." Now, I know why Allison wasn't in there, because if she had said that and Allison had been in there, Allison would have beat the doctor up. But she's saying, "Daddy, help me. Daddy, help me." And then the line that got me, she said, "Daddy, hold me." And I couldn't. She was like this. And to immobilize her, and all I could say was, "Sweetheart, sweetie, it's okay. It's okay. Daddy loves you. It's okay. This is good. This is a good thing." And of course, they stitched her up and afterwards. Well, I thought about that often over the years, and I thought that's similarly how it is with us and God sometimes. These circumstances that we don't understand, if I had tried to explain to her, now here's what's going on. She's 4 years old. Here's what's going on. You have a gash, and that gash requires a surgical stitching procedure. They're going to take a needle, and they're going to wrap that needle. They're going to poke it through your skin several times, and they're going to tighten this up. But first to do that, they take this long needle, and they stick it inside the open wound that's already hurting. And that makes everything better. You know, if you explain that to a four-year-old, they can't see. How does that make this better? Right? And so sometimes I think that's the way it is with God and with us. We've got these circumstances going on in our life, and we're saying, "Father, I don't understand. Father, what's going on? Father, help. You can help. I know you can help. You've always helped me. Help me, Father. Help me, Father." And yet God says, "You don't understand." These circumstances, as painful as they may be for you right now, something better is coming. Something better is ahead. God knows that our circumstances have purpose, even when we don't. And I want to show you a story this morning. I want to give you three ideas I think will help you a little better understand what God is up to in our circumstances. If you're physically able to do so and you have your Bibles open to Genesis chapter 22, beginning of verse 1, it's a story you're very familiar with, but follow along with me. It says, "After these things," now here's this is an operative phrase right here. "After these things, God did something." What did he do, class? Look at your Bible. He tested Abraham. "After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him," Abraham, and he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." And so Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. And then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and he laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. And so they went, both of them together, and Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And so they went, both of them together. And when they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar. And there he laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. Don't you think he was listening? And he said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. And so Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Father, thank you for the example of Abraham's faith. Father, help us to trust you like he did in the midst of the circumstances that make no sense to our minds. And help us then to see that you have something good on the backside. Father, speak to us from your word now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. And you can be seated. Now, you may know a bit about this story. My guess is a lot of us in this place today have heard this story. I've preached on it many times over the years that I've been your pastor. But we have an advantage now with this story. We have the luxury at looking at it from behind, don't we? We can look back and see what was going on. And so it all makes perfect sense to us now because we realize God was testing Abraham and that God had something he needed to find out and on the backside was going to be something very good. So we have that luxury. But at the time, Abraham did not have that luxury. This was happening step at a time, one step at a time. He had no idea what was going on. You see, it looked like to Abraham, God wasn't thinking clearly. To Abraham, it didn't make logical sense that God would give him a son that he had promised him and would bless, that he had said, I'm going to use this son to bless the nations and then turn around and take that son away from him. Logically, it didn't make sense. And the circumstances were demanding, and you can be certain they were hard to swallow, weren't they? A father, a son that had been promised to him, a son he loved, and yet God says, now I'm going to take the son away from you. And so Abraham was, this was in real time for him. And we look back, but in his life it was in real time. But God had a reason. God was at work. And likewise, just like in this setting, God will take your circumstances and accomplish his work for his glory. And I want to show you three things about the circumstances of your life that God turns and uses. The first thing I want you to see is found in verse 1. And this is given to us in Scripture for our sake because God didn't say to Abraham, Abraham, I'm going to test you. Now, there may be occasions where God may whisper to your heart, I'm testing you or I'm going to test you. But Abraham didn't hear those words. He heard from God. We know that if you read his life, God spoke to Abraham. But in this case, God didn't say, Abraham, I'm about to test you. Abraham had no idea that this was a test. But God tested his fidelity to his word. And God will do that with you and I. Sometimes what your circumstances are is they're just a test about your fidelity to the word of God. That means your faithfulness to it. Are you going to believe what God says? When the Lord assigns us a difficult task, he gives us what we need to carry out that task. Some of you may know the name of John Wesley, a great evangelical leader, a part of some of the great revival awakenings across the globe. Decades ago, John Wesley wrote these words. He says, among the many difficulties of our early ministry, my brother Charles, who was a great hymn writer and preacher as well, my brother Charles Wesley often said, if the Lord would give me wings, I'd fly. To which John said, I would always answer, if God tells me to fly, I'm going to trust him to give me wings. You see, that's what's going on with Abraham. God said, I want you to take this son of the promise and I want you to offer him to me. And Abraham is being put to the test. Is he going to believe the word of God, the promise that he had built so much of his life on? Now, let me just tell you some things. When circumstances come your way that you can't always make sense of, I want to ask you, do you know how to trust the word of God? Will you trust what God has to say to you? Listen, when God speaks to you, he's not just making noise. God's just not speaking to make noise. You know, we sometimes do, right? Yesterday was a big football day, wasn't it? There was a lot of noise that had nothing to do with the games, right? Noise. And we do that too sometimes. Sometimes we use words that we ought to keep our mouth shut about. Really, the Bible says we'll answer for the idle things that we say. But I want to tell you something. When God speaks, he never is just making noise. Have you ever heard someone say about another person they like the sound of their own voice? Well, God, that's not God. God never speaks for that reason. God doesn't speak because he says, you know, I really like the way I sound when I speak. God is not just making noise. When he speaks, there's a purpose. When God speaks to you, listen, not only is he not making noise, he never wastes a word. Not one word. Listen to what God says in Isaiah 55. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty. But listen, he goes on further to say, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. God never wastes a word. Never wastes a word. And so Abraham is having to decide, he's being tested, are you going to believe what God has told you? Are you going to accept what God has told you? It is a test of his fidelity to the word of God. And I want to tell you this, when God speaks to you, you have a choice to make just like Abraham. One of the things God wants to know about you is, do you trust him enough to obey him even when you don't understand his words or his instructions? How many of you men, maybe some of you ladies too, at some point in your life have put together a swing set? Okay, a lot of us in here, you put together. I did one time. And it was a Christmas Eve. I got a late start and I was up all night putting this swing set together years ago. And you know, I remember that box, and we had it on a sunroom in our house in Florida. That's where the box was. And I opened that thing up. And when I opened that up, I was disillusioned, Chuck, because when I opened it up, guess what? It didn't look like a swing set. There were bags of screws. There were parts that I thought, I've never seen that part on a swing set before. I mean, just everything there. And there were so many parts. I worked on it over 8 hours assembling this thing. And I have to tell you, it had an instruction manual that was like that. And I opened the instruction manual, and guess what? It didn't make any sense either. I mean, have you ever done that? You've got something, you start reading, you think, okay, this doesn't make sense, because it tells you to put together stuff and then set it aside. And you're thinking, what is that that I just created? And you would set that aside, you'd put that and you'd work on it, and you'd think, this doesn't make sense. How will this ever form a swing set? But if you stay at it, and if you trust that manual, eventually it all comes together. And then you say, yeah, that's a swing set. And my wife said, what's this bag of extra screws for? You laugh, but you've done it too. But you understand? When it comes together, it makes sense. But in the coming together, Even with the manual, you think, I just don't get this. It just doesn't seem right. Well, the circumstances of Abraham and Isaac were a test of trust. Were they going to trust the word of God? Were they going to trust the instructions and believe that God knew what he was up to? And I want to tell you, your circumstances, God is bigger than your circumstances, because God knows what looks like a bunch of parts when they're all put together and when the instructions are followed are going to form something of God's design for your life. All of us face the temptation to just walk according to our own insight, according to our own a set of guidelines. But faith in God is what keeps us from having a bunch of parts that make no sense. You see, human reason will fail us at some time, but God and His Word will never fail us. And so it's His Word that's going to cause the product of your life to form the shape of God's design. So God uses your circumstances to test your faith in His Word. Are you going to remain faithful to what He's told you? The fidelity of His Word. I believe it even when I don't understand it, even when I have to say, God, you're saying something and it doesn't seem to fit the circumstances I'm in, but I will trust your Word because you've always been faithful in the past. And so when I get a word from God now, even though right now in my circumstances it doesn't seem to fit, I don't give up, because I know there's a product down here and I know there's a product based on His Word right here, because I live by His Word back here and He produced a product here, so I can trust Him now even when I don't see the product yet. Does that make sense? And so God was testing Abraham. Would he be faithful to the word? But here's a second thing that God uses your circumstances to do. Not only to test your fidelity to his word, but to train your faith for his work. To train your faith for his work. Look at verse 8, if you will. Abraham said to his son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. Now, his son, we know he's old enough to understand what was going on here. We don't know precisely how old he was, but he was smart enough to say, God, we got Dad, we got wood, and you got a knife, and we got fire, and we have an altar, but God, Dad, we have no sacrifice. And what did Abraham say? It's all right. We've done what God's told us to do. God will do what he's promised to do. We've done what we're supposed to do. We've come to the place. God told us to come to this place. We've come to this place. God told us to bring wood. God told us to bring fire. God's told us to bring a knife. God's told me to bring you, my son. We're here, and I want to promise you something, son. God will provide for himself the sacrifice that's needed. And by the way, I don't have time to talk about it, but you know this was a foreshadowing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who would come, that God once again would provide for himself for us. And so Abraham's faith was in training. And you know what I love about this is that Abraham displayed faith over sight. This is believing something before seeing something. And it fits perfectly with Hebrews 11 that says that faith is the evidence of things not seen and the substance of things hoped for. It is putting our faith in God's word. It is putting our faith in the promises of God before we see the results. When Abraham, think about this, makes this statement to his son, when he says, God will provide for himself, the lamb. When he makes that statement, listen, there was no lamb in sight. They weren't in a shepherd's field. They were on Mount Moriah. And Abraham doesn't go, by the way, a big rock. Abraham doesn't go, son, look at all these lambs out here. And see, the son asked the question because there were no obvious sacrifices nearby. So when Abraham makes that statement, do you see what that is? It is a statement of faith. Even though his circumstances pretty stressful. Would you have been feeling stressed if you had been in Abraham's shoes? Probably so. The circumstances are difficult. The command is difficult. The instructions don't seem to put all the pieces together, but faith is in training, and faith is at work, and faith in this case is an example and a model to us to learn how to trust God beyond what we see immediately. There's no lamb in sight. But here's what God does. God sometimes will allow and bring or use the circumstances of your life to train your faith, to teach you how to trust Him. So Abraham's circumstances, as stressful as they were still a test of his faith. But think about this. By this time, when this test came, you ever wonder, do you ever get so mature in the faith that God doesn't have to test you? Well, if you do, I got bad news for you. Abraham was over 100 years old when this happened. In fact, well over 100, because he didn't have Isaac until he was 100 years old. Abraham is 100 plus years old when this test comes. But let me tell you this, by this time in his life, you know why he could do this? Because he had seen God come through time and time and time again. See, he had a track record of watching God come through over and over again. When God told him to pack up his family and just take off and didn't tell him where he was going, all of these kinds of things were examples of where Abraham had been tested and he had passed the test, and then his faith had grown until the point when the greatest test of his life comes. When the greatest test comes, he has a track record of watching God come through time and time and time again. And so his faith was now more powerful than his sight was. And you know what Abraham's faith prevented? It prevented panic. He had listened to God in the past. He had seen God work the impossible, and so he didn't panic in the present. The circumstances where he had been tested and the circumstances where he had trusted the Word of God in the past had trained his faith to trust God in the present. And you see, that's what our circumstances, that's what God uses them. You know, I told you there are several sources of your circumstances 2 weeks ago, and I won't go back over those, but you go back and get those if you want to understand what causes our circumstances. But here's the bottom line. As I said then, I say again, that God is bigger than your circumstances, because God, no matter what the source of your circumstances, God wants to use the circumstances for His glory and for our good. And so Abraham's faith prevented him from panicking. And you know, I got to thinking, it's like, we're impossible circumstances. I mean, these sound pretty impossible, right? I mean, these are, gosh, this kind of instruction, you just say, wow, what would you do? It sounds pretty impossible. Impossible circumstances, listen to this, actually require simple faith. Now hang with me. Impossible circumstances require simple faith. You see, here's the thing. The bigger the circumstances, the less we realize how capable we are. In other words, the greater the circumstance, the more we come to terms with how incompetent we are at fixing things, right? And so that's a good thing for us, to be in the place where we say, God, I can't fix this. We're always looking for ways to help God out. And help God through, so God's reputation isn't on the line. You know, we don't want you to get a bad reputation, God. I talked about our daughter a bunch. I remember when she was young, and she believed I could fix anything. And many of the things, the issues of her life, and the material things of her life, I could fix a lot of those things, Tim. But I learned a little trick. Sometimes she'd have something, break some little toy, and she'd break that, and she'd come and say, Daddy, fix it. And I'd realize, I ain't going to be able to fix this. So I found a solution. I just go buy her a new one and hand it to her. And she thought Daddy had fixed it. I didn't say I fixed it. I just said, here's your toy. I had a way out. Now, I didn't do that much because I really am good at fixing things. No, geez. But you know, we got ourselves in trouble because we try to fix it for God. So if we can't, we find a way. We all got to figure a way out, God, because we don't want you to get a bad name. But I want to tell you something. Sometimes God wants your circumstances to get you to the point that you can't fix it. And so the only hope you have is Him. He's training your faith. Consider Jehoshaphat. You know the story of Jehoshaphat. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, the deck was stacked against King Jehoshaphat and all of Israel. The enemy was coming after them. The odds were against them. They didn't have the manpower nor the military prowess to face the enemy that was coming after them to destroy them. King Jehoshaphat, the Bible says, then he stands before the people. Listen to what he says. Some men came and they told Jehoshaphat, a great multitude is coming against you. And then Jehoshaphat was afraid, and he set his face to seek the Lord. That's step number one. That's very good. And Judah, the people, they assembled to seek help from the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court, and this is what he prayed. Oh, our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Wow. He said, God, we finally come to the place. We don't have an answer. We can't fight them off. Father, it's curtains for us. It's over for us. God, we don't know what to do. We have sought you. Our eyes are on you. I want to tell you something. That's simple faith. And sometimes what God does with your circumstances is He's trying to get you to simple faith. Just say, God, I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. God trains your faith through circumstances that cause you to depend on Him. I remember as a young pastor, I remember as I was pastoring a church, we were growing rapidly, but our income was not keeping up with our inflow. We had so many people coming in and getting saved, and many of them didn't understand yet the principles of biblical stewardship and giving. And I have to tell you something, the demands on our ministry were great, and the stress on me became almost unbearable. I was a young man. I was having chest pains. I couldn't sleep at night. I was at wit's end trying to figure out, how do I fix things? But I'll never forget the breakthrough that came. You know when the breakthrough came? It came one day in a moment of utter exasperation and a sense of helplessness. I cried out to God and I said, God, I don't know what to do. All these people coming in, all these people being saved, but God, I don't know what we're going to do. How are we going to make it, God? How are we going to do what we need to do? God, I don't know what to do. And so, God, you take it. You handle it because I can't. And here's what I remember. In that moment, I remember it to this day. The burden was immediately lifted off of me. The peace of the Spirit of God came over me. The stress went away. I slept at night. Now you say, and the financial demands vanished. No, they didn't. The financial demands did not change immediately. But I'll tell you what, the way I approached them did. And I want to tell you, God made a way. And you know what He did? He trained my faith. He trained my faith. And He wants to do that in your circumstances. I remember not too long after all of that, as I said, we were growing rapidly, and we had this, we had a lot of young families in the St. Petersburg area coming to our congregation, and they were coming, and because of that, we had lots of little ones. And when you have little ones, you have all kind of needs that you forget about. As I've tried to tell our daughter about, you got needs coming. Have you got diapers? I asked her, you got diapers? She said, yeah, we got diapers. I said, then double whatever you got, because you're going to be about to be amazed. But we were, our church, it is true, is it not? You're going to be amazed in a lot of ways, aren't you? Okay, I better move on from that. But we had all these families, and the lady who was overseeing our our children's and preschool ministry came and said, Pastor, we have got to have somewhere to get these kids where they can play and that sort of stuff. I said, why don't you have one of the, we had gone through a building, we had built a new campus. And I said, why don't you have the people come and lay out a, we had an area, we had acquired some property, and why don't you have them come and lay out a playground for us that would, you had to be licensed and all this kind of stuff. So they did. They came out, they laid out this playground. It was beautiful. And then they gave us the bid. It's going to be $52,000. Now, that may not sound like much for a playground today, but back then in the 90s, it was a big, big deal. It was a playground. And this was the minimal. This wasn't the Cadillac playground. This was one that would get us by and that would pass all the, you know, the licensing and all of that kind of stuff. It was professional and it would look good, but it 50. And I said, I told her, I said, we don't have $52,000. But I said, God does. See, my faith had been in training. It still is. And I said, let's pray about it. And so we prayed about it. God, we need $52,000. These kids need a playground. I think God cares about kids and playgrounds. I said, God, you're bringing them all here. You're bringing them here for a reason. Lord, let us take care of them. Would you provide the money we need for this playground? I was a week later, we had prayed that and prayed it for several days. And a week later, I remember I'm coming down Highway 19 in Pinellas County. And my secretary calls me and she says, Pastor, and she didn't know what she didn't know. She said, Pastor, I just thought you'd like to know something. We got a check today in the mail. And she said, it was for $52,000. And she said, I said, well, who sent that? And she said, we have no idea. It came from somebody across the state of Florida in some other city that we can't track down any family connections. We don't know who they are. We've never heard from them, and they have never given us a dime before. And she said, can you believe that? I said, yep. I said, that's what we're asking for. I wish I'd asked for $100,000, but... Do you understand what I'm... And I have other stories like that. And we've seen God do that here and those kinds of things. Listen, God makes a way and he trains our faith through our circumstances. Now, I'm not suggesting that God is going to make all your circumstances work out the way you want them to work out or to go away. But I am saying that God is using your circumstances to train you to trust him with all the details and all of the ordeals of your life. In many cases, we may live out our days not knowing the precise reason for the events or the circumstances that occur in our life. Did you catch that? And you'll know why when I wrap up. But the cross of Christ reveals what our circumstances, listen, do not mean. Our circumstances do not mean that God is absent or out of control. I like the way J.D. Greer put it. He said, at the cross, we see God willingly enter into our suffering. And there, God did more than promise to fix our pain. He immersed himself in our pain. And there we see that even when things looked like they were out of control at the cross, the devil thought they were out of control. They weren't really. If there ever was a time when it looked like God had lost control, it was on the day that Jesus, his son, was crucified. Evil, it seemed, had triumphed at last. But now, I mean, looking back, we know. We realize that there'd never been a time when God was more in control. You see, in the cross, he took the worst atrocity in human history, the murder of his son, and he turned it for his glory and for our good. Is it possible? Is it just possible that God is doing that with your circumstances right now? Is it possible that God is training you to depend on him so that he can accomplish his work through you? You see, he uses the circumstances to train your faith. He uses the circumstances to test your fidelity to his word. But last, God uses your circumstances to transform your future for his will. You see, because God knows what he's doing, there's a bigger picture than what you can see. Look at verse 12 in our passage. As Abraham is about to plunge the dagger into the life of his son, his only son, he hears that voice from heaven crying out to him. And don't you know, as I said earlier, he was listening. I'm about to do it, God. I'm about to do it. God, this is the promise, God. This is what you have said you're going to bless the nations through. But I'm about to do what you said. And you'll have to raise him up from the grave. By the way, Abraham believed God could raise him from the dead if he needed to fulfill the promise. But God, I'm about to do it. You think he was listening? You better believe he was listening. But God, I'm listening. God, I'm listening. And a voice said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God. God's future for Abraham required complete devotion to this God-given circumstantial test. See, God uses circumstances to prepare you for the future that he has planned for you. Abraham's circumstances demanded faith, and then they resulted in the favor of God on his future. Have you ever thought that the circumstances you are in may be God using those circumstances right now to test you, to see if you're going to pass the test so he can do in your future what he has designed for you. God knew his intended plans for Abraham, didn't he? God knew what he wanted to do with Abraham. We call him the father of the faithful today. Why? That's the kind of legacy that he has. His name is revered along with Moses among the people of Israel. Abraham, Moses, these are the great patriarchs, we call them, of the faith. And it is because of this man's faith in particular. God knew what he planned to do with Abraham, and he used this sacrificial test to see if Abraham could be trusted with the giant purpose of God, which was to bless all nations. And I want to tell you this morning, God wants to use your circumstances to transform your life for his future usefulness. You do understand God put you here. God put all of us here for more than just the purpose of existence. You see, the circumstances that God allows in our life, God brings in our life, are preparation for your God-designed destination. God wants to use you. And your life has significance to God. That's why you are on this planet. So circumstances are God's schoolhouse to teach and grow you for his use. And by the way, your future may not be what you think it is. You see, we tend to think of future in days and weeks and years. That's our tendency, right? The future's tomorrow, the next month. Next year, we think of spatially with the limitations of it. But I want to tell you something. Your future may not be quite what you think. Have you ever thought that God is using your present circumstances to prepare you for his eternal purposes? I mean in heaven. You do know heaven is an active place. The purposes of God are operating in heaven. I've told you many times before, you're not going to get there and get a couple of wings and a halo and a cloud and say, see you, have fun, let's do cloud races. You're going to be active. It's an active place. It's a busy place. It's a place of ultimate purpose and significance for the creations of God. Have you ever thought that this is all just training? 50 years, 60 years, 80 years. Purposeful, but also for the eternal purposes of God. Have you ever thought that God is using your present circumstances to prepare you for eternity? If I told you that the circumstances you face here right now are designed to prepare you for your indescribable reward in eternity, wouldn't that give you a different perspective on some of the ordeals of your life? If you really saw them that way, well, listen to what Paul said. That's exactly what Paul tells us. He tells us that many of our adverse circumstances are actually designed to do just that. Listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Do you get that? This light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, or you might say comprehension, because we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Do you get what he is saying? This light momentary, these circumstances right now are working towards something grander if I will learn and understand that God's purposes are bigger than I can imagine, and that God is bigger than all of my circumstances. He goes on in Romans to say this, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing the glory that is to be revealed to us. Now, Paul's not saying that pain and suffering are not real. But what he is saying is that something so awesome is coming that our worst experiences and our worst circumstances here and now can't even compare to them. Have you ever thought about the others? You know who the others are? I preached a sermon on it a bunch of years ago. The others in Hebrews 11. We know Hebrews 11, the definition of faith. Without faith is impossible to please God. And then there's this litany, this list of what we call men and women of great faith. And it was counted to them as righteousness. And it talks about their faith and how by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. And it's just this great list of these great men and women of God through the ages that lived out the faith, just like Abraham did. He's one of them. But then toward the end of the chapter, it talks about some people called the others. The others. That's us. We're kind of the others, but we're not like these others. Listen to how he describes them. He says, others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. That doesn't sound very glamorous, does it? Listen, were these people of faith? If they were people of faith, how come it was so tough on them? How come their circumstances were not like the patriarchs and the others listed in this chapter? Listen, and all of these, listen to this, though commended through their faith. See, that's why they're in that faith chapter. They're commended through their faith. Listen to this. Did not receive what was promised in this life. The promise wasn't for this life, but they didn't receive what was promised in this life, since God had provided something better for us. You get it? You see, sometimes your circumstances can't be limited to what God is doing in this life. He's using your circumstances to equip you for the next life and for His purposes in all of eternity. Now, I can't explain all the reasons for your circumstances, but what I can assure you is all of them have purpose. All of them have purpose. And God is using them to test you. God is using them to train you. And God is using them to transform you for His usefulness. And given infinite time and perspective, we will see the reason in it all. But between here and eternity, we must trust God's word. We must be faithful to God's word. We must cultivate through the circumstance of our life our faith in Him. And we must trust His wisdom. And the day will come. And by the way, when that day comes, we won't be worried about what we went through. But the day will come when all the pieces will be assembled. And we'll say, God, that looks so different than I thought it was back there. Lord Jesus, we pray this morning that You will help us. Father, like Abraham, to trust you beyond what our eyes tell us. Sometimes in our circumstances, to simply believe your word, though we don't see the finished product. Father, I pray for any in this place today who are struggling there. Would you help them to believe you, to trust you, and Father, and to submit themselves to you so that you can accomplish your great purpose in their life, both here and in eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me for our invitation this morning? I'll be here at the front. I want to invite you. Other staff will be here to receive you, to slip out from the balcony or ground floor. You come forward. You say, Pastor, I'm not sure I have a relationship with him. Don't leave here. You heard Brother Tim talk about that. Don't leave here without a relationship with God. You can have it. It's easy. You come. We'll lead you and talk to you, explain that to you. We're not going to embarrass you, but just slip out. Come grab one of our staff members. Say, I need Christ as my Savior. Or I'm not sure he is, and I want to be sure. You may be here this morning and say, I just want to come and bend a knee around an altar and pray and talk with God. You come and do that. You may be here this morning and say, I know Christ. I need a family to belong to, and I want Ridgecrest to be that family. I'd like to join Ridgecrest. As we sing, words are going to be on the screen. You slip out right now. You come on. Well, today we've been talking about our circumstances, and you know, it's easy to get overwhelmed by your circumstances. But God uses your circumstances, and God wants to use your circumstances, no matter how you got in those circumstances. Some are orchestrated by God. Some are allowed by God. Some are attacks from the enemy. Some are the result of some of the crazy decisions and choices we make. But in all circumstances, God can take them and use them for good. But first, you must establish a relationship with Him for that to happen. If you've never done that, can I invite you to receive Christ as your Savior today, right where you are? Call on Him. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You say, well, how do I call on Him? Say something like this to Him from your heart. Lord Jesus, I know you died on the cross for my sins, and I know I'm a sinner. And I know you did it because you love me. Thank you for doing that. Thank you for loving me. And thank you for offering me forgiveness. I receive what you did on the cross for me, and I invite you to become my Savior and my Lord and my Master. If you'll call out to Him like that, He will hear that prayer and He will respond, and He'll transform your life. He'll begin to remake you into the design that He desires for you to be. We'd love to help you with that new decision as well. And you'll see on the screen some contact information. We have some growth materials for believers, new believers in particular. And we'd love to send it to you. It's free. There's no string attached. Just let us know through the contact information on the screen about your decision today. And we'd love to get that material to you and then encourage you in the faith. And then to all of those who are watching today, if you do not have a church home, well, you need one. And we're so grateful that you tune in to us by television and by the various other venues of live stream. But we'd love to see you here in person if you don't have a church home. And on Sunday mornings, we have two services. One is an 8:15 blended style service. It has a praise and hymns. It has a choir orchestra. And that may be to your stylistic liking. So come if that be the case at 8:15. Or perhaps you're more interested in a contemporary style, very relaxed, band-driven kind of service. That is our 10:50 service. And that may be to your liking. Come. The message is going to be the same in either of those. So we'd love to see you here if you do not have a church home. And then be sure to stop by the web. You can find out a whole lot more about Ridgecrest at the web, www.rbcdothan.org. Times, ministry information, a streaming video, video on demand, all of those kinds of things are there, as well as some helpful resources, I think, that you might enjoy. So check us out on the web. And then also like us on all the social media outlets, Facebook, Instagram, Twitter. We have a presence on all of those, and we'd love for you to like us and to follow us on those as well. At any rate, I'm glad that you tuned into our broadcast today, and I hope you've been encouraged by the Word of God. It has been my joy to share it with you. And I'll be back next week at this same time on this channel to share with you another message from God. I hope you'll tune in again. Until then, may God bless you.